fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning, friends. We're here again today with Billy Kangas. Bill's the co-founder of a really dynamic and inspiring ministry here in the Ann Arbor area in Ypsilanti, Michigan, called Cultivate, which is a coffee and beer tap. Billy's been sharing his story with us, and I've asked him to come back to continue it because I think there's a lot of gold and there's a lot of nuggets that we're pulling out in our conversation. I think that can be really helpful and applicable to really everyone who's listening. So welcome back, Billy.
Glad to be here.
Thank you for sharing your story. So why don't you say again what Cultivate is, just briefly. We won't go into the whole thing because we talked about it more yesterday. We'll talk about it more tomorrow as well.
But. Yeah, Cultivate is a coffee and tap house. Serves great coffee and 36 different beers to the Southeast Michigan area. And all our proceeds go to Ending Hunger. So it's a business with a mission, if you will.
Yeah. You ended the program yesterday talking about, you know, really your journey. First day, we're talking about your high school years and the discipleship that happened for you walking with the Lord. And then some really insightful things yesterday, I think, about as you're getting older, moving into you really reading scripture at work one day during a break time, just sensed the Lord prompting you to go come deeper, to enter into ministry, and you followed that lead. And where did that take you next? I mean, what was the next point on that?
Well, as a person who's passionate about learning the scriptures, learning about theology, and a person who felt a deep call to ministry, it seemed to me the next step would be to go off to seminary. And now I was a Protestant at this time, and was trying to figure out where I would make my church home. I had been raised Lutheran, but had been very ecumenically kind of engaged. So I found a denomination called the Evangelical Covenant Church, and I wanted to do some work starting ministry with them, and so I went to their seminary in Chicago, which is North Park Theological Seminary, and engaged with my life in the full-time study. I had already gotten my BA at that point in religious studies and wanted to dig in deeper. So I started working on a Masters of Divinity out there, digging in deeper to the scriptures and to the history of the church. And at this point, I had had a lot of Catholic friends in my life, but I had decided that it wasn't for me. I had believed that Catholics were often great Christians, but probably in spite of their Catholicism, yeah. Not because of it. So I headed off to Chicago and started to learn and study more about the history of the church and the Word of God. It was great.
And so you got your MDiv there. Where did that lead you? I mean, when did the transition happen from being a Protestant to becoming a Catholic? How did that all unfold?
That's a bit of a story. I'll try to keep it within the length of what we got.
We've got a little time today. We could spill over to tomorrow, too. I just want to get the heart of the experience, so give you enough time.
You know, the seeds of kind of the journey started before I ever left to Chicago. I had a lot of great Catholic brothers and sisters who had joined me in a lot of the work of evangelism, works of ministry. And because of that, I had a very long list of reasons I would never become Catholic. You know, I had engaged with these questions. A lot of these people would push me, like, you should join the church.
Yeah.
And I said, that sounds great for you, but, and I had a laundry list, probably 100 different reasons.
What were the main reasons? I mean, here you were, a bright guy, very committed to the Lord, living the faith. You saw people who were Catholic who you liked and respected on a lot of levels.
Mm-hmm.
But what was it about the Catholic Church initially that you looked at and said, nah, this doesn't work for me?
A million little things. A lot of those were things that many Protestants struggle with. Prayer to saints, overuse of religious imagery, the sacrifice of the Eucharist kind of language, the Pope, the bishops, the seeming focus on clergy above and beyond other people. There's a lot of little things here and there that, you know, they were different.
Yeah.
And I hadn't really engaged.
How about like some of the cultural things too, like contraception and all that? Was that an issue or not really? Did it make sense to you at that point? Or?
Well, yeah, it didn't make, the contraception issue certainly didn't make sense to me. That took years of thinking about to get my mind around it. It wasn't mm-hmm. a huge issue at the time. I wasn't offended by it yeah. in such a way. And mm-hmm. when I got married, we didn't practice using contraception or anything like that. But it did take me some time to struggle with that issue, among others. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of areas I had a lot of shared things with, too. Mm-hmm. Prayer, mm-hmm. the depth. And that was kind of the open door for me.
Okay.
Was I started to engage with Catholic spirituality. So I would start to ask questions about, well, why do Catholics pray the offices? And tried that out and found a lot of life there. Why do they do Eucharistic adoration? So I'd go to adoration and find a lot of life there. It was as I lived into these things that I started to resonate with some of the questions. So as I was digging in and also asking questions of the history of the church and the development of theology, I started to find that my laundry list of reasons why I would never become Catholic was dwindling at an alarmingly fast rate. I think in seminary, a lot of my fellow students probably saw the writing on the wall before I did.
So this was happening while you were at the Protestant seminary. You were learning about Catholic spirituality and beginning to engage it, really.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I had started actually a Liturgy of the Hours group that I'd invite other seminarians to, and we would meet in my apartment and we would pray the hours together before class started, and started to experiment with the rosary and started to...
Why would you pray at that point in your life? I'm just curious, how were you rationalizing, trying to understand it? You actually were praying the Liturgy of the Hours, weren't a Catholic at that point. Is it because you saw, here's the habit of Christian prayer that goes way back, and why don't we move into that rhythm of prayer, that kind of a thing? Was that your motivation, or how did it work?
Yeah. For me, I was recognizing that there was a lot of depth in the history of the church. There were powerful saints who had encountered God. And I had basically learned in my early Christian formation the history of the church up to the First Council of Nicaea. And then there was a big gap. And then Luther.
So all the way to the Reformation, the gap goes from the 4th century to the 16th century. Right?
And I thought to myself, I believe that God has been faithful through all of this time. What happened in the 1,000 years in between? And so digging into that and reading the fathers themselves, I started to recognize, okay, the church that's described by Ignatius of Antioch, or...
Who was what, 2nd century, 3rd century?
Yeah, he's 3rd century, I think.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Or some of the other, I started reading the Cappadocian Fathers a lot, and that's St. Basil and John Chrysostom and a lot of these guys. As I engaged with them, I started to say, this church that was happening back then looks a lot more like the Catholic Church than my Protestant church on Sunday mornings.
What made it look like it back then? What stood out to you?
Well, they had the liturgy. That was probably the biggest thing.
The Eucharist, the Mass, is that what you mean, or just the whole liturgical public worship of the church? The liturgical?
Both of them, for mm-hmm. sure. There was a lot of conversation about the Eucharist. And I had been a Lutheran, and I still kind of had that formation. So the liturgy and the Eucharist were part of kind of my background, but it was more Catholic, and they had bishops, and the bishops seemed to matter a lot.
Yeah.
And these issues of sacramentality seemed to be a lot bigger than what I had engaged with before. And there was this global sense of the church being together, that this mission that Christ had given to go into all the world for much of history seemed to have been a mission that the church did together, not as 30,000 different individual sects. And that was very convicting to me. I started to see that the same rationality by which I condemned the early heresies was the same thing that I had accepted when it came to leaders like Luther and Calvin. Mm-hmm. So I began to see that there might be some hypocrisy in my own division, and that maybe I should take seriously the wisdom of the church. I didn't want to be a solo Christian. I wanted to engage meaningfully with what the church had to offer.
So that happened right in the context of your seminary studies. Were you engaging your professors at the time and other classmates on this stuff? How did that all go down?
Yeah, it definitely was. So I would often bring up these questions in class, and I remember one engagement where we had just gone over, it was probably like Arianism or something, and the professor had laid out all the reasons why Arius was condemned, and it was basically like you had to be faithful to the church.
Could you just tell our listeners just a little bit in a nutshell what it is? I know there's a lot to it, but it can be summarized, I think.
Arianism, right? Yeah, it was one of the early, most controversial heresies where there was a belief that Jesus Christ was created by God the Father. He wasn't co-eternal with the Father. So it was a big deal at the time, and actually continues to be a big deal in some sects of Christianity today. But yeah, at the time I remember challenging him and saying, everything you said when applied to Martin Luther says that we're on the wrong side of this. And he said, you're right. I said, then why do we go with Luther? And he says, because Luther was right.
Wait a minute. Yeah.
I said, but you could argue that Arius is right too. How do we define this truth? And he said, well, that's a really good question. And he left it at that. And I went home. And it was just those sorts of seeds that started to put slivers into where I was at. I became very uncomfortable.
So your question, how do we define this truth? What did that mean? What were you challenging him on? Just trying to say, how do we get to an answer on this?
If there's a, you know, when you have the scriptures, and we say, you know, we look to the scriptures for truth. And the Protestant church, that is one of the kind of key values in many of the churches, the scripture being under the ultimate authority. But when you have a disagreement about what the scripture says, how do you resolve that? And I had my own opinions on it, but I recognized that I have been wrong many times. And I knew I was wrong about a certain thing. I didn't know what things I was wrong about, but I had a very faithful conviction that I was wrong about some things.
That at one time you thought you were right about, as you were interpreting your plain reading of Scripture, you concluded A, and it wasn't A, it was B, you right. Found out later. Yeah.
So as I had grown, I said, you know, I'm just a guy. And I've got so many people around me that have disagreements, and I love kind of the vibrancy of the dialogues that we're having, but if I want truth, if truth is valuable to me, I need to have some way of evaluating it.
Yeah.
And the scriptures by themselves, I was discovering rapidly, were not sufficient because you could interpret them so many different ways. And the whole history of the church was people who were trying to be faithful falling to heresy here or heresy there. So the question, how do I know that what I believe is right? I don't want to be out there proclaiming a message. If I was going to be a pastor, I'm proclaiming from the pulpit God's word every week, I wanted to make sure that I wasn't proclaiming a false message.
Yeah.
And so this question of where's the authority became huge.
Oh, it's really good. Another show that went by very quickly. Can you join us again tomorrow?
Sure.
Yeah, no, I think it's very, very interesting, the journey that you're on. And it does lead to the realization that Jesus established the church for a purpose, really to help us with these very areas. So, friends, join us again tomorrow. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, in this year of mercy, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, St. Francis Use Words. St. Francis is really a model of mercy, and he communicated that mercy through both deeds and through words. And Pope Francis reminds us that each one of us is called to do the same. If you'd like a copy of this free booklet, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789, or contact us on the web at renewalministries.net.